All right. First, I want to start with Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 7. First thing I want to do. Oh, you're going to love this. This is powerful. Powerful. All right. Let us be glad and rejoice. All right, everybody glad?
Yes.
Everybody rejoicing?
Yes.
Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Woo! See, we're ready. All right, let us be glad and rejoice. Over what? Why? Pourquoi? For the marriage of the Lamb is come. So Jesus is about to come back, and that's why you're rejoicing. But you're rejoicing 2,000 years ago this was written. This was written at the end of the first century. Let us rejoice and be glad. And what? Give honor to him. To whom? Jesus. Always say Jesus, then you're always right. So, give honor to him. Why? For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. Okay? For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, gune, that's the Greek word, and his wife, and I give you the Greek word because I want to explain it. What? Hath made herself ready. So, the wife hath made herself ready. I'm going to do a wedding in a couple hours. As soon as I leave here, I got to go all the way to Mineral Wells and do a wedding. That bride today, right now, is ugly. See, her hair isn't fixed. You know, she's, you know, wearing blue jeans and so on and so forth. You know, she's not fixed up. But by the time I get there, she's going to be immaculate. And all she's got a whole bunch of girls, you know, whether they do it big these days, you know, lots and lots of bridesmaids. Sure. They'll fix her up, you know, they'll make sure her hair is perfect and her dress is right and everything will be ideal. But yesterday, we had a rehearsal yesterday. She just looked, you know, shorts and, you know, so on and so forth. She wasn't dressed up at all. Nobody was. I was the only one with a suit on. In West Texas, it is hot. And they were all fine, you know, but I was in my silly suit because I had just come from winning at the convention, and immediately I had to go. But anyway, but she'll be fixed up. She'll make herself ready. But I'm going to teach you something today. These simple little ceremonies are everything. And if you, I want you to understand this. It's so big. If anybody catches it, blessed are you. Pray the Holy Spirit will let you catch this. It's very big. Anyway, so the bride hath made herself ready. Why do I call her a bride? Because even though it says wife, gune, there's two kinds of wife, gune. The one who is married and the one who is married. Ah, so there's obviously two ways to be married. One is to be betrothed, already married. Now, we don't have this idea. Already married and not, what do we call it, engaged. But in God's eyes, karat berit, that's a Hebrew word. It means that there's a covenant that's been cut. So, I want you to say these words, karat, that means cut. Karat is cut, like karate. Karat, cut. And berit means covenant. So, karat berit, cutting a covenant. So when you're betrothed in the Jewish ceremony, you have to wait 12 months. During that 12 months, and it could be 5 years, but it has to be at least 12 months, the bride is being examined, tested, until she's perfect to stay clean, to stay pure. And if there's anything wrong, fix it. Because at the end of that time, there's another ceremony, and that's what we call the marriage ceremony. Another one, even though she's already a wife. Because in the Hebrew idea, you're not engaged like you could get in and out. You're already a wife. Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary were married, but they had not consummated. Does anyone know what that means? Mm-hmm. They had not come together physically. So a marriage is not a ceremony. A marriage is the ceremony plus actually sleeping together, and the blood has to be shown on the sheet to say she was a virgin, and look, here's the evidence. Now, of course, you can imagine how that can be tricked. But even so, those are called the tokens of her virginity. And the parents were very proud of that, and they showed everybody, you see, our daughter was a virgin. And the marriage today, the man and the woman are both virgin. So that's a family I've known for forever, and he grew up under our teaching, Jordan knows also, Cole Reeder. And so everyone remarked last night at the rehearsal, you know, this is a true Christian. He is the best friend in my whole world. And all of, you know, guys usually don't become extravagant, but they were. He's real tall, 6'6". I mean, he's just a really tall guy. Look way up to him. And and all of his friends are too. They're all real tall guys. I don't know, they meet each other. Hi, see you. You know. So they're all athletic looking guys. And it's amazing. But anyway, they all stood up and then with tears in their eyes said, he is my best friend. Ever since I met him, he's the most righteous man I've ever been with. You know, that is amazing. So Jesus is our husband. He is the one that has kept himself pure and spotless for you, even to the death. Now, the wife also then has to make herself ready. And in this case, she is. And so she also, and her mom and dad raised her in Tyler, and they're, you know, she's a Christian, and it's a wonderful family. So it's a great coming together, and everybody was excited, and all the girls stood up and said the same kind of things about her. Now, we are the bride of Christ, but you have not consummated. You have not come to the end yet. You are not perfected, right? So you have cut, you have entered in by faith, you have entered in by faith from the heart. You're already a believer. You're already a Christian. You're already married. But you haven't consummated. You have not yet done another cut. Karat Allah. Not Allah. Allah. Okay? Karat Allah is a different word. A-L-A-H. So Brit is covenant and Allah is oath. Oath. O-A-T-H. All right? Now, when you enter into marriage, you have two things. One is how you started it, and you became husband and wife at that point, but you're just betrothed like Mary and Joseph, and he would have to then divorce her because they're already husband and wife. But they never consummated it. And the marriage isn't final, complete, until it's physically consummated. So if you physically consummate before the marriage, you have a problem. Because now you've got all the order mixed up. You didn't do it God's way. And some of you have, so forget that. You know, God will forgive you. But you should have done it the right way. You should have trusted God to do, first of all, karat brit, cutting the covenant. When you came together, and what God has joined together, let no man pull apart, cut asunder. So now we have one cut, karat brit. Now we have another cut over a year later. Or more. And we're in the more. In other words, you could wait 2,000 years as Jesus has. So Jesus came and cut the covenant when he died on Calvary. And here's what he did. Here's the oath. The oath is, I'm going to swear to my death that I'll never leave. I will never divorce. I will never quit. Now, I've told that to Peggy. Peggy, I swear before God that I'll never leave you or forsake you, even if, come up with any condition, you stab me. Because she's thought of that. And so these are real. Even if she emasculates me, you know, embarrasses me, cuts me down, don't marry a woman like that. You know, because it just cuts you right off. Peg, why didn't you defend me? Well, you know, that she has some reason. That was a great time to lift me up. And, you know, well, you did wrong. So I tell her, even if you do that, I don't care. I love you anyway. I'm never going to change, ever. You get in a car accident tomorrow and you're demolished, you know, and you don't even look like anything. I will not leave you or forsake you. I will love you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, that's swearing to my own hurt. I will never, ever give you the burden and me get the blessing. Or I should die if I do. Now that's called karat Allah. I just cut an oath. So I said, not only do I want to marry you and I'm committed to you, Peggy, and now we're going to consummate at some point, but I confirm that by swearing. and I lift up my right hand and I swear before God Almighty to my death. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus did that. He swore. Now, the consummation still has not come, but it's all of a piece. That is, it belongs to each other. So when you cut the covenant, berit, you also have to add these words. And if I ever violate this marriage in any way, and if I ever violate the trust that we have, and if I ever treacherously work against you and I take the blessing and you get the burden, if I ever do that, then I swear that you are exonerated and I will take the death. That's serious. You see that? Most people today never make that serious oath. So when they say their oaths, till death us do part, they don't mean it. It's just words. I remember when I got married, it didn't mean anything to me. I just said whatever they said to say. I just read it out of the book or, you know, copied what the guy said to say, and I just repeated it. But it had no meaning to me. I wasn't at all thinking till death us do part. Now, I wasn't thinking of divorcing, but I wasn't thinking of, you know, what kind of a decent person I wouldn't be. I just wasn't thinking. I mean, I didn't have any thoughts. I just did it because everybody does it. And it's just a thing you do. And so, yeah, I'll do it. Peg and I, you know, we don't really get along all that well, but we can probably make it. We'll probably make it because, you know, she's a masochist and abuse brute. So I think, you know, it'll be okay because I'm a tyrant, an oppressive person. Completely dominating, and I never want anyone to win but me. I mean, but, you know, other than that, it should be a good marriage. Do y'all understand? This is the truth. I'm just telling you the truth. That's exactly what I thought. Everything for me, nothing for her. And I could illustrate this ad nauseum. But at any rate, I made the covenant. So I karat berit. So say it. Karat berit. You have to have the little rolling of the R there. Krat brit. And that makes for a cutting of a covenant. Abraham cut a covenant. But he also, there was a swearing, but Abraham didn't do the swearing. God did. So the husband did, not the wife. Abraham's the wife, God's the husband. The husband came down, and the wife did nothing. You remember, he fell asleep. You know, he did nothing. He wasn't even there when the covenant was cut. All right? But the blood has not yet been shed, even though there was blood there for the karat berit. There was not blood because he swore an oath. In other words, if I fail, may I be dead. If you fail, may I be dead. That's a good covenant. In other words, I the man, I the husband, Tim, I want you to listen carefully here. No matter what Susan does or doesn't does, you always take the full responsibility and you make all the payment, and then you smile at the same time and say, I love to do it, sweetheart. It means nothing to me. The fact that you've spent all of our money, thrown out all of our stuff, you know, ruined the whole thing, that's great. And I tell you what, keep it up, because I love you to the death. Isn't that great? All right, stand up and say that. It's powerful.
That's awesome. That's powerful.
He meant that. Amen. And that's what we need in marriage, is not just the berit, the karat berit, the cutting of the covenant, but also the cutting of the oath. And without the cutting of the oath, there's no confirmation of the covenant that was just made. So it's a promise, but it's not solemn. It becomes a solemn or a binding covenant only when the other party, and particularly the man, it doesn't have to be the woman, just the man, swears, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. I will never violate this relationship. Even if you sin, I'll pay for it. If you sin, I'll pay for it. Exactly what happened on Calvary. We sin, God paid for it. But remember, he cut it way back with Abraham. So Jesus cut another, right? Or he fulfilled what Abraham had originally cut. Do you see that? And he swore to the death. And when that happened, when he died, that was his payment. That was God saying, instead of me dying on the cross, I'm going to send my beloved son. He will represent me and he will die for me, because when he dies, that's me. Because we're bound up together. That's powerful. Now, the Allah, the cutting of the oath, means always swearing to your own hurt. In other words, if anything goes wrong, it'll never be Peggy's problem or worry or concern. She gets all the blessings. I get all the burdens. That's the way it has to be. I'm the pastor. I have to be the one that dies. If you go to hell, it'll be my responsibility to do it, not yours. I have to take that responsibility. Why? Well, I can't do it. But Jesus put me into this post on his behalf. Jim, you go tell him, and I'll back you up on that. That's cool. So when I make that commitment, as the couple will do today, when I make the commitment, I know that Jesus is behind me. I know that Jesus will take care of that. As he supplies all my needs, well, then I'm able to supply my wife's needs. Isn't that powerful? Don't you think that would make a good marriage? Just in case there was some flaw in her. I mean, I'm just guessing. But in case there's some flaw, you would take full responsibility for that, joyfully, with excitement, no matter what the cost. And that blesses your children. What a good man. That'd be a good man. Stand up and say, I swear to that.
I swear to that.
Amen. To the death. Yeah, to the death. Yeah. It's powerful. I know he means it. I know it's from the heart. That is different than the way we marry these days. We make a promise, a commitment, has no real consequence because we didn't swear to our own hurt. And then when the hurt comes, I want to get her or she wants to get me. And that's what we have, the divorce thing and so on. It's just a game. Because it was never really cut seriously. It was never made solemn. Because no one ever forced any man to do it. But it's actually God's will, is that you cut both a covenant and an oath. And they're different. But they're together. The one has no meaning without the other. So it's no, it's not amazing in America that people divorce readily. It used to be in Dallas. I don't know if it is anymore. 60%. Now, there's some repeats in there so that you can't take that totally literally. But at least half of the marriages end in divorce because people can't stand each other. And that's because the man is not a man. It has nothing to do with the woman. It has to do totally with the man. We need real men. Men who will stand up no matter what. Hugo, stand up. Make that oath.
I will love you until the day.
Amen. To your own hurt. She gets all the blessing. Anything goes wrong, it's your fault. It may be her fault, but it's your responsibility. And you'll take it. Gladly. Amen. He's young. He doesn't know. No, he meant that also. I wouldn't have asked him to do it. But that's powerful. Now, what's wrong today with our world is we don't understand marriage anymore. We don't understand the brightest. Now, I'm not going to read it, but Matthew 25 has a story about five foolish virgins and five prudent or wise virgins. And the difference between the two virgins was not that they weren't virgin. They both entered into a covenant with God and made a promise. But the one did not provide herself. There were five foolish and five wise. The one group did not, they just made the promise, but they had not sworn to their own hurt, and they goofed around. They just lived selfishly for themselves. So when the bridegroom came, and they weren't expecting him to come, they never knew when he was going to appear, just like you don't. You don't know when Jesus is going to appear, because it's any time in the 7,000th year of history, and we're there. We're already in it now. So sometime during the third day, which one day is as 1,000 years to God, and now we're in the 7,000th, but the beginning of that day started when Jesus came. So that was the first day, then another 1,000 years, that was the second day, and now we're into the 21st century, which is part of the 7,000th. Okay? Now, he's coming back someday, but here's the problem. He's got the house ready, but you are not ready. Let the bride make herself ready. Make sure she has fine linen, pure and white. That's what I'm after. That's why the church and the state can't be together. Because the thing that would make the bride impure is not sins. It would be that she was sleeping with another man. She was having a kissing affair. She was taking some benefit from this world. There was some connection. She wouldn't be wearing her burqa. You know, she would be open to the world. And that is a disgrace. I don't want my wife to ever be publicly shown or disgraced or holding hands or kissing some other guy or whatever. I'm jealous for her. As she also expects me to be faithful, but she has no control over me. How many know that she has no control over me? She doesn't know. All she can wonder is if there's lipstick on the collar or something. She doesn't know what I'm doing. She has no idea because I go a lot of places and so on. So she has no control. Isn't that awful? Imagine trusting me, a consummate liar, a deceiver, a satanic, treacherous guy by nature. Imagine trusting me. I wouldn't do it. I would not do it. Because if I gave a promise, I might be lying. I am a good deceiver. I'm a tremendous deceiver by nature. But when I met Jesus and he made this promise to me and entered into a covenant with me and swore to his death and died, I realized, wow, that's what I want. And I'm so impressed that Jesus would love me when I'm not lovable. He shouldn't. But he said, Jim, if you ever, because I'm the wife to Jesus, Jim, if you ever mess up, I'll take care of it. Wow, that is awesome to have a God that would watch over you. And he, you know what? He is not only wise, he is not only good, he's also powerful. He has all the ability to do whatever. And he chose me. I hope you see this for you, because it has nothing to do with me. I'm just talking about me. But that changed my life. When I believed that, it ruined me forever. Because when God joins you together in that covenant and oath, it's to the death, and what God has joined, glued, put together, let no man, that means the man or the woman, no human being, no government, nobody, tear that apart. Now, our government today allows it. And the churches allow it. And most pastors not only allow it, but they encourage it. Oh, I can see, sweetheart. Your husband's a pervert, and he's doing this and that and so on and so forth. You need to get away from him. There's your best churches here in town. Advocate that. Hey, get another one. We got a lot of nice men in this church that have been married 4 or 5 times. Get one of those. They're good Christians, and you'll be happy. And you know, it's easy today to get married, unmarried, and married again, and unmarried and so on. But God doesn't like that. Now, you're not going to go to hell because of it. It has no eternal consequence. But God wants there to be purity. When he puts something together, leave it together. Now, let's say you didn't do it. Okay, it's forgivable. It's forgivable. But just get up and say, hey, I shouldn't have done that. No big deal. God paid for it. I'm the bride, and my bridegroom is Jesus. And he cut a covenant with me that he won't take back. Amen? So all things are forgivable. Please understand that. You could be married 15 times, it's nothing. He's already taken care of that. All he wants is for you to understand how serious this was. And now, wherever you are, let's say you're on your 15th marriage. I pray nobody here has that many marriages, but let's just say it. Make this one work. Slow down. Stop. Before you go in, get a little counsel. Because this is a serious covenant. And it's to your hurt. Now, this is for the man. You know, if the woman's immature, no problem. But if the man is immature, you got a problem. If the woman is immature, the loving husband will take care of that. He'll protect her anyway. He doesn't have to, you know, take advantage of that. But if the man is immature, as I was when I got married, totally immature, complete juvenile. I mean, it only took me about 50 years to figure out, you know, what I was supposed to be doing. And we're on our 47th this year, 47th. So we're almost there. We got to get there. You had how many years? You had a lot of years.
46.
You had 46. So we're getting close to that. And after that, it'll be something else. But at least we'll make the 50. That was a joke. That was a joke. So, no, it's to the death. And once you understand that, you understand that those wise virgins, what they did was they got the oil which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, they got baptized. They didn't just get born again, like Karat Barit. They also got filled with the Holy Ghost, which was to swear to their death. You know why the Holy Ghost comes into your life? It's not so you sing happy songs and, you know, your leg will be lengthened and you'll get wealthy and healthy and so on and so forth. You know why the Holy Spirit comes? To kill your old man. In other words, to let you know, don't sweat. Don't worry. I'm yoked up with you from now on. Leave it all to me. I'll bless you day in and day out. You'll never have a bad day. You'll never have a bad hour. And I have not. Ever since I met Jesus, He has blessed me in every way. He has blessed me right hand, left hand, you know, whatever. Everything. Everything. It's wonderful. When you fall in love, the first thing you can do is die. Because you enter into, it's like intercourse, you enter into a covenant and blood is shed. And that was what I was telling you about the sheet, is to show that there's nothing now, that a death has taken place. Blood has been shed. That's what it is to make a covenant. That's what it is to say, Peg and I are one. There's no Peg and Jim. There's only Peg Jim. You know, we're just one. Because what happens to her is my interest. Because to the extent that she's harmed, I'm harmed. When you suffer, God suffers. When you're blessed, God's blessed. So God sees to it that you're blessed. No matter what your condition in life, God guarantees that you will not only make it, but you will make it in royal fashion. You are not going home bedraggled. Well, I just hope I get in the door. You can't just go in and get in the door. You're going in as a royal, you know, as a king, as a priest king. You're going in with top. Now, I'm starting. I'm already starting. I'm starting. I'm not going to wait for that great day. I'm already living it as a bride, making herself ready, because he who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The more I'm thinking about Jesus coming and appearing, the more I am readying myself. Now, hetoimos is the Greek word for making ready. There's actually several, but this is the main Greek word. So when it says the wife has made herself ready or the bride has made herself ready, that's the word that's used. But also, the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. It's the same word, meaning you prepare yourself and have no other thought. Now, I know that's what the bride is doing this morning. I know she's preparing herself as she has been doing ever since they first met. They've known each other for a couple of years and so on. And ever since they first decided, let's get married, she's only had one thought in her mind. I want to keep myself pure for him. I'm not going to date anybody else, think about anything else. I'm going to keep myself pure. That's a Christian. That's a Christian. Not just one who made a covenant, but made a swearing. I will never touch another man. I will never think about. I'm not going to vary in this. And that's when I counsel with people, that's what I find out. Is this the perfect person? You know, do you know not what you feel, what you think, what you want, but do you know that God said, this is the one for me? See, that's stronger than if I just say it. I want to make sure God said it. Did God tell me? You see, that's strong, isn't it? For example, do you think God gave you this man as your father?
Yeah.
That's it. See, that settles it. It's not what you want. Maybe you don't want him to be your father. Maybe you wanted me to be your father. No, that's not. He doesn't. He wants him to be his father. It's good. So the bride makes herself ready by having total lordship with Jesus alone. No two gods, no two lords, not church and state, just church, belonging only to Jesus. So there can be no claim, no title, no interest, no right on the side of the left hand for that which is on the right hand. In other words, the church belongs to God eternally, whereas the state or the nation or the people on the left hand, they only belong to him temporally. Then they'll all perish. Did you realize that's the foolish? Even if you're born again, but you foolishly live like pagans and you never cut that second covenant, Karat Allah, swearing the oath to my hurt. You see, Christians don't want to suffer today. Well, then you'll never have a harvest. Unless you're willing to suffer for this world, I mean Muslims, Satanists, witchcraft people, people that are nasty, people that are obnoxious. There are people in your life that you don't like. There are people in your life you want to avoid. There are people in your life that you think, well, that person's not worth as much as I am. You're wrong. Well, they're evil. You're wrong. You are the same. Therefore, what God wants you to do is pray for them, bless them, no matter what they've done, what they haven't done. You know, pray for the Muslims. Pray that they'll see the truth in you. That when they get around you, they'll realize, oh, you have something we don't have. We live in fear. You know, if you're a woman in the Muslim world, you don't have a lot of hope. All you can do is submit to Allah, who puts the man above and the woman as property. Do you all see that? So a woman is nothing. They can kill their daughters. They can do all kinds of things to them. You know, a 40-year-old man can marry a 10-year-old girl and immediately get married to her. And that happens all the time. Now, that kind of society came from that kind of religion, which is going to produce a bad kind of economy and a bad kind of government. That's not good. But we have a better way, but we need to not talk it, but live it. We need to cut the second covenant, which is to enter in and let's get perfected so that we're totally ready. And we've stayed pure. We've stayed undefiled the whole time. So when this man and woman today unite, they still won't be fully married. They've cut both covenants, but still the consummation. That day when Jesus appears, and when the bride, first of all, the groom will appear, you know, in the wedding, on this side over here, the groom will appear, and he'll stand right here. And then the bride will come later. So her presentation follow his appearance. So you remember what Jesus said? The good work I began in you, I will surely complete. When that trump sounds, and they're going to have that, by the way, in the wedding. There'll be a trump sound. That is the coming of the bride because the groom is in place. He's appeared. He's come. Now, the wedding supper is going to follow right after, and then the consummation right after that. So a lot of festivity, a lot of celebrating. So here comes the groom, and he's ready. And he's got the house ready. He's got all the finances and all that stuff's all set in place. And this couple has. Then when the bride appears, she will then approach and she will come forward and she will be spotless and pure. She'll be dressed in white. She will look the part. Now, all of that is part of what I'm talking about. As a Christian, it isn't enough just to be born again. You also have to be sanctified and then glorified so that you're perfect. And he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's coming back for a chaste virgin. He's coming back for one where there's no stain at all. Now, I hope each of you are ready today, at least in your heart, but also then in your soul. Because as you're waiting and not dating, you're not thinking of someone else. Just for Jesus. In other words, your whole life is Jesus. My whole life is Jesus. I don't care if I live or die. I don't care if I'm healthy or sick. I don't care if I'm rich or poor. I don't care if I'm loved or hated. I don't. Because I've got Jesus who loves me so unconditionally, I can't lose. That's so exciting for me. That's powerful. Do you have that? It's powerful. To know that you're so loved that God can't, he made an oath that he could not be God if he told a lie. That's a good husband. That's a good husband. That's the one waiting for you. So he's waiting up front. They've all got their hand, you know, right over left, left over right. They have to decide. Hands at the side. You know, that's one of the big decisions. But they all have to be one, you see. However it is. You know, you can't have one guy up there like this. You know, they all have to be standing there. It's formal, you see. But it's representing a spiritual truth. Is that's the way when Jesus comes, all the angels of God and everything is going to all be there waiting for us, the bride. And when we appear, we will be presentable. And he will look and he will say to himself, perfect. She's perfect. She's just like me. She went through the same hell I went through. I went through all that hell. She went through the same fire. She's purified. All the flesh is gone. Now, some of you still have some flesh left on you. I know who you are.
Right.
Some of you still have some flesh left on you. It's okay. He has a nice fire for you. And during the betrothal period, he is removing all of that. But meanwhile, it's my job, not yours, it's my job to keep you ever mindful of the things that are above. Never thinking on the things that are here. Because this is passing away. It'll soon be gone. She'll leave her father. Now, the father of the bride is going to hand her hand to me. So his right hand, you know, they're hooked together, and then all of a sudden he will take his right hand and hers, and she will put it there, and he'll transfer it to me and not to the husband. Transfer it to me as though through the church to God. And then I will hand her right hand to the husband, and then we will go on with the ceremony. So there's a transfer of authority. You used to belong to Satan, a bad husband. Now you've got a true husband. So, you know, you don't want to be married to Satan, because Satan will maltreat you. He's going to injure you. But when you're married to Jesus, everything is sweet from that moment on. Amen? All right, let's have a testimony. I'll quit. Testimony. You want to give one testimony? Did you get anything out of that? Are you still wanting to get married? All right. Who wants to get married? Because it's wonderful for the woman if she can find a man that's dead. She just needs to find a man that's dead. Who, in other words, who's willing to cut an oath that says, to my death, if you ever are unhappy, if you're ever sad, if you're ever not completely in love, then all the blame falls on me. I will take the blame. And I did that as I raised my children, too. If my children did wrong, I would kneel down before them and say it's my fault, even though it was their fault, even though they disobeyed. I would say it's because Daddy didn't pray, he didn't fast enough, he didn't teach you right, it's some sin in me, and now you're paying for it. And I want you to know I should be spanked. I should be disciplined. No, hand them the stick. Spank me. Because I took full responsibility for my children. If they did wrong, then it was mine. Why? Because all the responsibility was put upon the head. See how responsible it is. So same with Peg. Anything goes wrong with Peggy, if Peggy isn't radiant, I'll blame myself. And I should go to hell instead of her. Do you understand? That's how much, that's why Jesus died for us. And that's why Paul said, I wish I could be accursed for my people, Israel. I wish I could pay for them. I can't, but I wish I could. That's how much the love of God is in me for them. Even though they've sinned, I want to pay. I can't. He did. There's no need for me to do it. I just need to announce to them, God has forgiven you. It's just a gift. And that's why your waiting is purifying you. While you're waiting and it's not looking like it, it's not looking like it, it's not looking like it, the bride doesn't look perfect right now, don't worry. At the last moment, she will suddenly appear, because he appears and she's presentable. And if she isn't, she won't come out. I'm telling you, she will not come. If she's not presentable, let's say her hair is still a mess, or you know, one of her shoes, or she cuts her toenail or whatever, they will wait. They'll tell everybody to wait, and we're all waiting. And this has happened many times in a marriage. You just have to wait until the bride is ready, because she's not going to come out with one toenail torn off or whatever. And that's happened, you know. And you have to wait until she's perfect. How many know that it's worth waiting? It's worth waiting. Even if you've waited 20, 30 years, don't worry about it. God knows what he's doing. He's perfect, because it's his promise, not yours. His promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. And you will be perfect on that last day. So we're participating in his swearing. He swore an oath to confirm his covenant so that you may be blessed forever and ever. Hope you're blessed today. God is good.